For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, welcome to Parshas Hazinu. Hazinu is a song. It is one of, it's called a Shira. It's one of 10 songs in Tanakh. Okay? And the truth is, Hazinu being one of the 10 songs, 10 Shiras, there's a significance to that. The truth is, as we mentioned, that there's really only 9 songs. The 10th one's going to be at the times of the Mashiach. That's going to be the 10th song. So there'll be a total of 10 Shiras. Song has a different connotation. So we're trying to use the Hebrew language as much as possible. Shira. So, first of all, we have to discuss the concept of a Shira. A concept of a Shira. And this Parsha really is an amazing Parsha because it really talks about all of the history of Israel and the nations of the world up to Mashiach. It clarifies basic philosophical questions that people always have. Why does Hashem let things happen in the world the way He does, so to speak? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's all discussed in the Shira, as well as the redemption, and as well as Hashem taking vengeance on our enemies at the end of days. Okay? But the questions asked, in particular this Shira, the questions asked by the Sfas Emes, a Shira song usually has the connotation of something good, wonderful, something you're excited about, you're celebrating, you sing a song over it, right? You sing a Shira. And yet, in this Parsha, if you'll see, there's a lot of punishments, a lot of chastisements that are written in it. That will happen to us, that did happen to us, okay? So how is this a Shira? How can you call this a song when there's so many Einshim written in it, so many punishments written in it? Okay? You hear the question. Okay, so number one, we want to answer that question. How can this be called a Shira despite that there's punishments and chastisements in it? Number two, what is the idea of a Shira? What makes it so special that we will sing the ultimate Shira? I didn't tell you that. It'll be the ultimate, the greatest of all the Shiras, all the songs will be in the times of Mashiach. Okay? So that's what we want to discuss. Number one, despite or in spite of all the punishments that are written in this Torah portion, right? Or Gedaliah explains that's precisely what we're singing Shira over. Let me explain. David HaMelech writes in Tehillim. He writes in Tehillim, Chesed Mishpat Ashira. David HaMelech says, for your Chesed Hashem, for your acts of kindness, right? Umishpat, and for your judgment, those times that you chastised me, when you know I had things going rough, I sing Shira to you in both those times. Not only when things are going well, Chesed, when I had a crown on my head, I sang to you also when I was being chased out of my city by Absalom, when my father-in-law was trying to kill me. That's when I sang Shira. And that is the Nakuda that makes the nation of Israel, that makes the Jew great. How we act to adversity. How we act when things are not going our way. Do we cry? Do we complain? Do we start blaming everybody? It's not our fault. It's their fault, this fault. You know, anti-Semitism. We acknowledge that there's anti-Semitism, but we always look inside and introspect and try to correct our ways. And we still go on and we sing praises. We do Hashem's Torah and mitzvahs even in a Holocaust. Even during a time of punishment and chastisements. That's a sign of a true Eved Hashem. That's a sign of a true servant of God. So Dafka, this Shira, where you have punishments and chastisements written in it, that's what makes it a Shira. Because a Shira is a praise of Hashem. It's your Kiddush Hashem, your sanctification of God's name in the world. And the truth is, most of that comes, most of the time you sanctify God's name is when you're doing His will, when things aren't going smooth for you. Right? That's truly when you have to sing Shira. That's the test. To sing a Shira, right? to sing a shir when everything's going fine. It's no big deal. I remember, I don't know if you were here, we told the story about Nebuchadnezzar, Yimach Shemo, who destroyed the temple. Right? As I said, he wrote better poetry, whatever that means, than David HaMelech. So an angel came down, slapped him in the face, and took off his crown, and said, now let me see you write praise. Now, it's very easy to write praise when you have a crown on your head and everything's going smooth. Well, let me give you some afflictions. Let me slap you in the face. Let me take your crown off you. Let me see you right now. Let me see you sing praise now. And that's the greatness of David HaMelech. And he wrote his Tehillim for us in the exile, not just his personal sorrows. That's the greatness of the Jewish people. That's our test. When things aren't going so smooth in our personal lives and as a nation as a whole, do we sing Shira then? Do we still try to praise God? Do we daven? Do we go to shul? Do we try to learn Torah? Do we do his mitzvahs? That's all our Shira to Hashem. Okay? That's one idea. There's a deeper idea. This idea, okay, so that explains one question, right? Why we sing Shira, why this is called Shira despite the punishments. The other question, the concept of a Shira and why the ultimate Shira will be at the times of the Mashiach. Okay? If you think about it, if you have musical instruments and each one plays by itself, okay? No harmony to it. This one's banging a drum, this one's playing a violin, and this one's playing a banjo. How to throw that in. Okay? So they just, you know, they make a racket, whatever. But you know, if you put those four or five people together and they harmonize, then you have a beautiful orchestra. It makes beautiful music. Right? That's a Shira. A Shira is the harmony, right? A totality of everything, right, in perspective. In other words, like this. When you see Hashem's ways in the world, you don't understand them. Why? Because you and I are flesh and blood, and we look at everything as isolated events. We do not see the past. We do not see the future. All we see is this apparently good person suffering. We see the Jews in a Holocaust dying. We see an Inquisition. Okay? So it doesn't make any sense. We can't understand it. But in the eyes of Hashem, where past, present, and future are all one entity, Hashem is outside of time, it fits right into the scheme of things. It fits right into the scheme. Everything makes sense. We walk right smack in the middle of a movie or open a book to page 386 and we read a line, you know, and his head fell off and it was rolling in the gutter. I don't know, whatever, what, you know, it makes no sense though. What's going on here? Because we didn't see everything that happened before and afterwards. Shira is the recognition, when you sing a Shira, is the recognition of Hashem's ways in the world. How you finally see how all of history was manipulated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and how it all fits, and it all makes sense. All those catastrophes, all those disasters, all the afflictions and the tsaros that we had in our personal lives as a nation, now we realize it was a rectification process, it was correcting our mistakes, it was refining us. It was what we needed to, it was an amputation sometimes to stop assimilation. Whatever it was, whatever we'll find out it will be, we'll see that it all makes sense. And that's why at the times of the Mashiach we'll sing the ultimate Shira. Because that time, everything will come into perfect perspective. We'll finally see, at that time when Hashem reveals Himself, we'll have a revelation where Hashem will be clear to us all His actions throughout the history were only for our benefit. And everything that looked to us like isolated events as tremendous questions we had on why God could let these things happen, we'll see their mamash that God was righteous and just. We're going to have it in our Parsha. Righteous and just. All His ways were perfect. There was no crookedness. And it all fits. That's the ultimate Shira. When you see everything makes sense, everything was great, there was no tsaros. It was all for our ultimate benefit. You sing a tremendous Shira on that. You see, everything was great. Hashem was orchestrating everything. He was watching over us. And just like sometimes, okay, a father has to chastise his son, right? But the boy grows up, he becomes a mensch. he looks back at all the times that his father chastised him and he was punished, and he praises, he sings a shira to his father for that now, because it made him what he is now, a fine, sensitive, edel mensch. Right? That's the way we're going to be. That's what we're going to, we misbehaved, we got punished. We'll see, everything fits. Now, keep that in mind, because as we go into the Parsha, we're going to see this over and over again. We're going to get little glimpses of Hashem's hand in history, why things happen. Those basic philosophical questions. Okay? And just to sum this part up, we saw a glimpse of this, a microcosm of what's going to happen in Yimei Mashiach, where's the paradigm for all future exiles and redemptions? Egypt. Right? We came out of Egypt. One of the ten songs is Az Yashir. Right? What happened there? Well, we were in servitude in Egypt. We couldn't understand it. You know, we are righteous people. All of a sudden we're enslaved. Right? And we're persecuted. And millions of people died. And it was a big question. A lot of people fell off, you know, off the side of the road, so to speak. Right? Four-fifths of the Jews did not make it out of Egypt. They died. They completely assimilated. And what happened? Finally, after the 10 plagues, after the splitting of the sea, during the splitting of the sea, we sang Shira. At that moment, we sang a praise to Hashem, not just on the redemption. Thank you, Hashem, for redeeming us. That anybody could have done. The greatness of Israel is they sang a Shira on the exile, on being slaves in Egypt. They saw now, oh, I see, that was necessary. That was part and parcel of the redemption. Like it says in Devarim, it's called a Kur Barzel. Egypt is called a cleansing furnace. We needed that. Whatever it is, it refined us. It gave a certain sensitivity in the Jewish soul that's always sensitive to the downtrodden. Because we were slaves in Egypt. Whatever it was, it caused a unity in Israel. Right? Which we didn't have before, for whatever reason, with Joseph and the brothers on their level. Whatever it was, we needed that time there. And it was painful. And millions died. And we didn't understand it. But when it was all said and done, when the redemption came, we sang a song on the redemption and on the exile. We saw it all fit. It was all part and parcel of the redemption. It was necessary. And it was all good. There was no bad there. So that's a glimpse of what's going to happen in Yimei Mashiach. The same exact thing. We're going to see that all the exiles was a cleansing furnace. We needed to be fixed up. We needed a tikkun. We needed all this for whatever reasons, because of our sins, to refine us, to rectify us. Right? And we'll sing the ultimate Shira. Okay? Now, let's look inside the Torah portion. Chapter 32, verse 1. Okay? It starts out, the language here is used Ha'azinu. Okay? That's the name of the Parsha, of course. We'll sing this song. And first of all, the first verse I want to analyze, if you don't mind, is verse 4. Hatzur Tamim Palo, the rock, Hashem, is perfect in all his ways. This is referring to what we just said. When you look at things in totality, at the end, you'll see that Hashem's ways were perfect. Ki kol drachav mishpat, you'll see everything, all his ways were just, they were righteous. Kel Amuna, God of faith, the Ein Avel, no crookedness. Everybody got what they deserved and what they needed for their rectification. Tzadik v'yasharhu. Hashem is righteous and straight. Not like we think. Not like what questions we have. Why does Hashem let people suffer and this and that? We're going to see this line clearly in Yimei Mashiach. Now, it's interesting. This is Tzadik Hadin. This is what we say at the basic verse. When someone dies, we recite this. Because that's a big, you know, that's again, the praise of a Yid. What the Jew's greatness is at a time of sorrow, when other people would complain, be bitter, and have questions on God, why they took a loved one away, a spouse, a sibling, Lolena, a child, a parent, Lolena, whatever it is, right? At that time, we do Tzadik Adin, which means we accept the judgment as being righteous. And we say this verse, your ways are perfect, Hashem. I know you know what you're doing. You know, I'm sitting here hurting. A loved one has passed away, but at this time, in my deepest sorrow, in my emotional trouble, in my emotional trauma, I acknowledge that your ways are righteous. And chas v'sholom, I don't question I don't question anything that's being done. If someone's taken very young, if it's a child, whatever it is, tzaddik hadin. That's an acknowledgement of a Jew's faith and trust in a God that he's running the show, he knows what he's doing. Okay, that's very important. Okay? Next, this whole song is a warning, by the way. As a matter of fact, it's going to tell you never to have questions. If you look at chapter 32, verse 35, we're going to jump back here, but I just want to show you that at the end of the song, towards the end of the song, it says, Ki karov yom edam b'chash atidus lamo. B'chash atidus lamo, they say on this verse, Rashi brings it down, okay? That Hashem will bring about certain punishment on us if we don't behave. V'kishtavu aleim harponios, when these troubles come upon you, yidu shani haydasi mereish, know that I warned you about this at the very beginning. Don't have any complaints. Why are these things happening? I warned you. If you didn't behave, these things are going to happen. Okay? So, now let's go back to where we left off. If you go to verse 6, okay, there it warns us, you know, that you're a nation that you didn't learn, and you went the wrong way, and it says, Al Hashem tignu zois, this is the way you pay back Hashem, with an exclamation mark, Hashem who's taken care of us and watched over us, you know, without Hashem watching over us, we would have disappeared a long time ago, and this is the way we pay back bad for good, right? And also Rashi brings down on this verse, behold, Hashem is the one that can give us good, right? And he's the one that can punish us. Look how you're behaving. A lashon tema, an amazement. You're making Hashem angry. Yesh b'yado le'apremam l'shatim l'cham b'chol ha'tevas. It's in Hashem's hand to give us punishment, to give us good, and this is how you pay him back. Am naval. This is a nation. Sheshachu es asui lehem. They forgot everything, all the good that Hashem has done to them. V'lo chacham, not too bright. La'avdin es anodosh yesh b'yado ativ la'ra. That they don't think into the future that God's going to punish and reward. Ye'er kapshuto. Yeah? That's the verse. Right? This is why we pay back Shem. I'm not a velochacham. You're not too wise. You don't. That's a pleasure. We've got to look into this. We've got to think. Oh, really, we're not too wise. If we do something for a temporary pleasure, and we think, Hashem is the one that's going to reward and punish. And the internal world, the pleasure there is worth more than all the pleasures here. So we've got to think before we do anything. Okay? And this is the warning. This song is a warning. It says at the end, I think, last week's Parsha, it says, right, the very last verse, Moshe said this to all Israel, he said this song, and he said, this is going to be a witness to you, let this song be a witness to you. Okay? We're supposed to learn from the song, you got to look at every verse, unbelievable. Okay, and then goes on, verse 7, Zachor Yimais Olam, remember the previous years, Binu Shnais Dor Badar, Sha'ala Vicha, ask your father and he'll tell you. Your elders, they'll tell you. You got to learn from history. Look what happened at Hanukkah when we strayed off the way and we tried to assimilate. We were persecuted. Finally we came back. We have Hanukkah. Purim, we try to assimilate. We try to be like the Persians. Right? Finally did Tshuva, we had a Purim. Pesach, we try to assimilate with the Egyptians. That's the story of every holiday. Yeah, remember the past history. Remember it. Learn from it. Don't repeat it. So I saw a note on that. It says, Jewish history in general, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but the cause of all sins is really a lack of perspective of history, of not learning from the past. That's what's basically it's all about. Okay? I'm going to save it. I have no note on this. We're going to save it till we get something else here. Okay. All right. And this is it. The next verse. This next verse, in reference to history and learning from it, there's another thing we have to understand. And if you look at verse 8, it says, Yatzev gvulos amim l'misbar b'nei Yisrael. Hashem set the boundaries of the nations according to the number of the children of Israel, which means because there were 70 root souls, 70 Jews came down to Egypt originally. That was the original nation, right?
70
Jews. 70 Jews came down to Egypt. Yosef, his brother, right?
Yeah,
right. So those called 70 root souls, Kabbalistically. Whatever. Okay, 70 was an original nation. Therefore, Hashem made it that there's 70 nations of the world. So more or less, they're all part of those 70. Okay, what does that mean? It means the following. It means, besides what we said, now we have to learn from the past, it means everything that happens in history is for the benefit for the Jewish people, or some way ties into the Jewish people. It says, Hashem said, look at that verse. Hashem made the nations of Israel corresponding, Hashem made the nations of the Umas Oilam, the nations of the Goyim, He made their number, Lemispar B'nei Israel, corresponding to the number of Jews, corresponding to the children of Israel. Everything that happens in history, all the nations, somehow are only there, and everything only happens somehow to tie in with the Jew, with the Jewish people, with Israel. Something has to do with us. And we may not see it for many, many years. And we brought many examples down in the Chumash. How there was a certain war between two nations. How Avram, for example, in his time there was a battle of four kings against the five kings. And it goes into a whole history there. Right? And they defeated the five kings, and then they conquered 12 nations, and like, who cares? And then all of a sudden, they capture Lot, and Avram goes to battle, defeats them, and his name becomes spread throughout the world. That was the First World War. The only reason for it, was that these four nations should look so great and mighty. They conquered all these other nations, and then Avram conquers them, it makes him look that much greater. And by the way, those four nations represent the four exiles. And that's what it is, that we learned from there also. Avram the Jew, right? The four exiles, these four great empires, only are there and they only do the things they do because somehow they correspond, somehow they fit into the history of Israel. So, secular history, people in the secular world, okay, they look at history from perspective of their own misguided economics or social or political principles, whatever it is, they're very biased. You look at Rome or Egyptian history, they never lost a war. they didn't put that in there, okay? So we don't look at it like that. Rav Gifter tells us that, as a matter of fact, if you look in history, if you can see precepts of Jewish thought, right, are as close to us today as they were in the Torah. And these realities, you can perceive them in the daily occurrences that are happening in history. You can see Mamash Torah being lived out. And a person, a Yid, can strengthen his bitachon, his faith, and his trust in the Kodesh Baruch Hu by viewing the occurrences in the world. I mean, just look. You got to open your eyes. Look, Russia, overnight, the atheist empire crumbled. Overnight. I mean, you look at that. And you see how it fits in. You feel, you see, Mamish, all these things in the Torah, how it fits in. Okay? That, and then you see wickedness for a short span of time, 70 years, they seem to be doing something. But Hashem, like it says, Hashem eventually will, it says in our Torah portion, eventually will take vengeance on these people. They have their short amount of glory, and that's it. Okay? So through a Torah perspective, right, that's how you have to view historical events. They're all historical events are part of a divine plan. And any event in history, you can't view it from a limited perspective of just the present. Rather, you have to, it reaches all the way to the past, it reaches to the future, right? And then we see the significance of all the historical events as pieces of divine, like the divine jigsaw puzzle that are being put together throughout the ages. And so that's what we got to learn. Okay, we could give many examples, but we have to move on. But anyways, that's very important that we take that to heart and realize everything that's happened in the world. I'm telling you, the most far-fetched thing, a volcano, in Ethiopia. I don't know. Somehow it's going to have something to do with the Jews in the future or whatever it is. Gemara goes so far to say a certain person builds a palace, right? So a certain evil person gets money. So that's not the reason. The reason is because eventually that guy's great-grandson became righteous, and the money was inherited by him so he could use it for righteous things. Or that guy's palace, the Gemara gives an example, that one day a tzaddik needed shelter from the rain, and he took refuge there. That was, it says after he left, it collapsed. That was the purpose of it. It stayed there for 80, 90 years, whatever it was, to help out one tzaddik. And so forth and so on. Everything in the world is for the purpose of Israel and the Torah, because that is the key of the world. Okay? Let's go on. Okay. Verse 10. In this parsha, of course, we have chastisements, we have punishments that will happen to us if we don't behave, and also to the non-Jewish world, the goyim, if they punish, you know, if they try to persecute us. And this is one of those verses. It says at the end, Yitzreinu ki'ishon eino, which basically means that the Jewish people are like the pupil of his eye. That's what it means. We're so beloved to Hashem, and even though He chastises us, but don't you dare touch my child. You know, let's say, chastising your kid, and someone comes off the street, a stranger, and starts yelling at him or starts to strike him. You'll kill him. Who are you? Hashem's special love with us, so He chastises us. Okay? So it says that we're like the pupil of His eye, you know, like the apple of His eye. That's how beloved HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the children of Israel are beloved to Hashem, and He's constantly watching over us. Okay, and whoever touches a Jew, as if he poked his finger in the eye of Hashem, so to speak. Okay? Now, I'm going back for a second and talking about Hashem's righteous ways. At Shur Tam Pipalo, this also, forgot to mention, this applies individually. Hashem's ways are perfect. You know what this means individually to us? It means basically like this, guys. You should have a lot of friends. Why? Because Hashem is not like a flesh and blood judge. You know, let's say a guy did an act and he has a death penalty on him. So the judge cannot take account that he may have a righteous spouse or, you know, good kids or righteous friends. They're going to hurt. They're going to hurt because this guy, you know, they love this guy, and it's going to hurt them that he's going to be punished or killed. The judge can't take that into consideration, okay? And we're not supposed to, even Jewish court. But Hashem takes everything to account, and it's possible this only works between sins between man and God, not man and man, okay? If you did a sin towards Hashem and you deserve a certain punishment, and Hashem sees that you have this friend is a tzaddik and he's going to suffer because of this because he likes you, then you could be spared punishment. His ways are perfect. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to punish somebody, right? And that, in turn, will cause sorrow to someone else who's innocent, who doesn't deserve to have sorrow. So that's what they say. A person should really, you know, attach himself to tzaddikim, to rebbeim, and have a lot of friends, because Hashem is not going to be unfair to a community or a family at large, right? You could be spared judgment. That ties in. It says in Shabbat Shiurim of Mordechai Miller that's why a person should always try to make himself needed by the community. If the community depends on him for his deeds, right, he could be spared punishment as well. Right? Because the whole community needs them. Right? So for their sake, Hashem will spare them. That's why I always pray, for the sake of my mother, nothing should happen to me. Because she's a tzaddikus, you know. Hashem doesn't want to see her suffer. I'm spared a lot of things because of her. Okay. Alright. So we're going to move on to the Torah portion here. Now, if you look at chapters 11, right? Look at chapters 11 through 13. You'll see here, again, Hashem talking about His protective nature, like taking refuge underneath His wings of an eagle, right? Hashem watches over the Jewish people, right? And He won't let, you know, basically He watches over what we call Hashgacha Pratis, divine supervision, right? And then we have, continue in verse 15, Vayishba and Yishur and Vayivat, Hashem will take care of us, and He's blessed us with prosperity, and what do? We waxed fat and kicked. And I'm going to save this one for the end of the class. We're going to finish the class with this board. What does that mean, that we waxed fat and kicked? Okay? Okay, and basically we got spoiled. Okay? And I will tell you this much, that on this verse, we learn out basically a sketch of Jewish history by Sforno. Sforno says the following, that if you look at history of the world, for that matter, from this Torah portion, it's basically like this. Hashem created the world, right? So all the nations of the world would achieve in the goal of making this a dwelling place for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The mission of mankind, right? They failed. The first ten generations were wicked, the next 10 generations were wicked, and therefore the nation of mankind was given to one nation. Israel was picked now to do the mission. And therefore, what we said before, Hashem will regulate world history for us. That's what it means. The nations of the world correspond to the number of the children of Israel. Right? Because now we have the mission of the whole world. So it's very natural that everything that happens to them, their number and everything else, corresponds for our needs. Because we have the mission. We are supposed to now accomplish what they were going to do. Okay, so the history goes on. Therefore, since we have the mission of mankind, Hashem gave us the choicest land, the land of Israel, and He gave us prosperity and to serve Him in tranquility and in joy. But we sinned, we rebelled, we assimilated, and so forth. And therefore, we really deserve destruction. But because we are now the mission of mankind, and we're beloved to Hashem, Hashem will never destroy us, right? That will be a desecration of Hashem's name, and therefore, exile. Okay, let me turn over. Exile, that's an answer to one of our questions about Hashem's ways. Exile is very good, if you look at it from that standpoint. It's in place of a death penalty. In place of a death penalty, which we really deserve for rebelling against the king, right? Exile serves as an atonement. So that's a cleansing process, and we'll talk more about that, God willing. Okay, so we go on with world history, and what happens? We're exiled, and eventually, at the end of days, we will repent fully, and Hashem will redeem us, and our enemies will be punished. And that's basically a sketch of world history right there. Okay. So, and if you look throughout this Torah portion, you basically see that. That's the theme of this whole Torah portion. Okay. Going on with this, it says, what do? We waxed fat, we kicked, we rebelled. In verse 16, and you know what? We started, we made God angry, but we made Him angry with abominations. And it goes on with this. And then verse 20 tells us, an upside down generation. Dor ta'afuchos hema. We're an upside down generation. Right? And we angered Him with abominations. That's it. I mean, look at this world today. The sensitivities and the priorities they have. The tolerant society, which is tolerant towards every abomination and evil there is out there. If a person, you know, riots, rapes, or murder, it's not their fault. Because they were persecuted hundreds of years ago. Therefore, anything they do now, they're not responsible for. And therefore, you can't incriminate them and you can't convict them if they're a murderer because they may riot. And they're allowed to do it. And if someone, if a black, a schwarzer riots, that doesn't make them all bad, and we're always supposed to bend over backwards and give them benefit of the doubt. That's today's society. But a frum yid, a Jew, right? If unfortunately, there is, let's say one is dishonest in business, right? Right, one which in the Orthodox community would be very unusual, but I'm sure it could happen. So automatically label all Orthodox Jews as those Orthodox Jews. They think they are so high and holy. They're all after money. They're all cheats. They're all sitting there shuckling back and forth to God, but they treated their fellow man like terribly, right? And they don't care, and they're filthy Jews, all this. And that's allowed. And every major newspaper, New York Times, everything, Kamamish right lies. New York Times reported that we threw excrement. When we went to the Kaisel and there was women diving there with talis, and we threw excrement. Now, just think about it. First of all, you know, Jews going to the Kaisel are not expecting to see... can you say, well, yeah, get me my talis to fill in. And oh, don't forget my bag of excrement. I mean, they're not, just insane things, you know, with unbelievable things. But that's allowed. Because, see, this is the hypocrisy of liberalism. The hypocrisy of liberalism is, it's not true. Liberalism means you're more liberal and more compassionate to anybody who's more persecuted, which means by definition they should be more compassionate towards our Orthodox Jew, because no one's been persecuted like us. So, Mamet, you see, it's a hypocrisy. What does it mean? It means they pick and choose what's politically correct. And if you think Clinton or any of these other people care about any of these causes, they don't. They care about votes. Right? And therefore, they will never say anything negative about any fag or homosexual in the country. They'll never say anything negative about any Schwarzer or Farrakhan will get away with stuff. And not one black leader will say anything negative about Farrakhan. No one will say anything about it. Because everybody's scared. Because what's politically correct, you know, you can't buck that. So this is Dor Tafucha Asema. It's an upside down generation. When it comes to giving the benefit of the doubt, you should be giving it to Frum Yidden, Orthodox Jews. That's what you should do. Don't get me wrong. If we, in our community, an Orthodox Jew does something wrong, we're very harsh on ourselves. I can show you magazine after magazine articles how we have to be scrupulously honest in business. How we represent Hashem's, we're the ambassador of Hashem in the world. And the secular Jews and the Goyim don't know from us learning Torah mitzvahs. We have to be very careful in our relationships with everybody and bend over backwards. Nobody else out there does that. Nobody chastises them themselves and does such introspection as Orthodox Jews. We're very, very harsh on ourselves. We don't, this attitude I'm telling you, we're, mamish, if something goes wrong in our community, we are very harsh on ourselves. We say, why do these things happen? We can't let these things out. We can't give them ammunition. We have to be scrupulously honest. Okay? But from the outside world standpoint, when they see the low percentage of crime and dishonesty within the Orthodox Jewish community, they, mamash, should be giving us the benefit of the doubt. And if one Jew is dishonest, they should say, okay, but you know, I met many Jews that were honest. They say the Reichmans, who now they're recovering, but when they fell from the wealth, they said, you know, whatever it was, they fell, you know, they were multimillionaires, billionaires, whatever it was. They said, a Goy said this. It says, the good thing the Reichmans are scrupulously honest. Because if they weren't, there wouldn't be one Jew safe in any place in the world. That's how the Goyim would react. They would take it out on all Jews. Okay? Now I want to tell you something more. If you think that you just have to give the benefit of the doubt to the Jews, and you're not allowed to give the benefit of the doubt to those people that have a cheskas of rishus, that have a track record of being evil and wicked, you're not allowed to give them the benefit of the doubt. You're not, you know. It's right here in the Torah portion. You're not allowed to go around talking about homosexuals and saying, well, it's not their fault. They were born with female hormones, or I don't know what it is, or they really don't want to be that way. It says right here, that verse that we read, "Betoevas yachisu," that you'll anger him with abominations. Rashi, Ofenort, right there, Rashi. Kagan, like what will you anger him with? Kagan, Mishkav Zachar, like homosexuality. You'll get God angry. You'll get God angry, and you'll bring punishment to the world. Ah, so you'll ask. Right? My friend here is going to ask. He's going to ask, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with me? This guy's a queer, you know, and he's doing an abomination. What the heck does that have to do with me? Why should I be punished? Well, you won't be. But if you tolerate it, that's the dirty word today. If you tolerate it and you don't speak out against it, and you consider it a norm or an alternative relationship, and there's nothing wrong with it, and society condones it. That's the big avla. Society condones it as a norm. Then you know what happens? Then comes a flood. That's what happens. You look at the Medrash there in Noach. You know why Hashem brought a flood to the world? There was homosexuality. There's immorality. It said everybody was sleeping with everybody. Bestiality. All these things in Noach. And Hashem tolerated that. But once they started to legalize it in their minds, and they said they wrote kesuvos out. They wrote marriage contracts between man and man and man and beast. That's it. Hashem had to destroy the world. You don't even see anything wrong with this? You're coming out of the closet. You're having fag parades. You're putting little bumper stickers on your cars. Multicolored. I'm proud to be a fag. Things that I can't tolerate. If you're doing something wrong and society recognizes it, you know, but once you come, if you can come out of the closet and acknowledge what you are and say that you're homosexual and knowing everybody will have respect for you, and it's the in thing now, that it makes a sad statement that's on society. There's a death penalty on society now. Just like at the time of Noah. Because they tolerate it. They don't see anything wrong with it. That's the problem. The problem, avada, the problems with them. These abominations. But we, the ones that are not involved in it, can't be such cowards. Can't be spiritual cowards. We can't sit there when you see them, you know, whatever it is. You're not allowed to acknowledge what they're doing is right. That's the problem. Okay. Let's move on now. Okay. Now, another thing. Ryan references this. Verse 18. Okay, verse 18. Sur Yeladecha Teshi, your rock that, you know, gave birth to Hashem that took care of you, you weakened him. Interesting language. You weakened Hashem. What does that mean? It means that Hashem wants to give us good. He wants to bestow good. And you, with your sins, have weakened Hashem's hands. You don't allow to give him good, to give us good like we want, like he wants to. Excuse me, like he wants to. Hashem, nothing like a parent. There's nothing more a parent desires than to bestow love and goodness and presence to his children. Right? But if the child misbehaves, he can't do it. So that's Hashem saying, you weaken my hands from giving you good. I want to give you Israel. I want you to dwell in peace. Right? Kishavola tiblachem, when I come to give you good, atemach isim, you anger me. And you weaken my power to give you good. Because, you know, the concept of reward and punishment and sin, and mitzvahs and sins. So actually, we're hurting HaKadosh Baruch Hu more than we're hurting ourselves. We're not allowing him to... He wants us to dwell in peace. He wants to bestow us good. And we're going to talk more about this in reference to Vayishma Yishurim Vayivat, that we wax fat and kicked. That you only kick, you only rebel with a full stomach. When you're satisfied. When you have too much. Okay? We'll talk more about that. Okay? Also, you should know, in reference to this, and back to the beginning of the Parsha, Hashem wants to give us good. What do? We anger him. And we don't understand it. But when we die, when a person dies, it says the following. It says this in the Gemara Tanis. A person dies, all his deeds walk before him. And it says, Kach v'kach asisa b'makom ploni b'yom ploni. It says, this is some things you did. These are all the things you did at such time and such a place. And therefore you're going to get this punishment, and each one of us is going to say, and you're right, u'matzdik alav sadin. And we're going to say, yes, the judgment's right, I deserve this. Exactly. Nope. Exactly. Every one of us is going to admit this. And that's one area. The other area, right, that's going to happen in the future, right, is, it's actually connected back to that previous verse, is that big question, why bad things happen to good people? And why good things happen to bad people? Right? And it's actually on that verse, in chapter 32, verse 4, it says, Kel Amunah, he's a God of faith and honorable. There's no crookedness. It says on that, the Gemara and Tanis, and Rashi also brings it down there. What does it say? You got to understand, just like Rishayim, right, are punished in the future world for the smallest sin they did here, right, so are Tzaddikim punished in this world for the smallest sin they did. And just like Vein Avel, there's no crookedness, just like Hashem gives for the smallest mitzvah tzaddik did reward in the next world. That's what Hashem does. He rewards wicked people for the smallest mitzvah they did in this world. Here's the formula, guys. Minority, minority world. Minority deeds, minority world. This is the minority world, right? You're only here for a short time. The next world, eternal world. Okay? Majority deeds, majority world. That's all. That's it. That explains everything. Right? If a person's wicked, what's the majority of his deeds? Wicked. So he pays them off, he gets punished, bad things happen to him in the majority world. Majority deeds wicked, majority world pay you off. Yeah, the minority of this guy's deeds are mitzvahs. So he gets paid off in the minority world, this world. The tzaddik, the majority of his deeds are good. He gets paid off in the majority world. That's where his tranquility and bliss and everything goes great. The minority of his deeds are sins. He has to pay them off. So Hashem in his chesed lets him pay them off in this world. So we have a more perfect next world, a more perfect eternity. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you can't try to have both worlds. I'm not saying you should go around trying to have a... We pray for a good life in this world too. The idea is, in retrospect, you look at things, if they happen, you have a calmness. You realize this isn't all there is. Right? There's another world. So we try to have a good life in this world, and we want tzaddikim and righteous people to have a good in this world, but if we see them have tzoras, okay, so then we say, okay, look, yes, tzoras, nebuch, it's not good, we comfort them, but, well, listen, the guy's going to have an eternal world. Right? So Hashem will make up for it. That's it. Hashem will make up for it. Anything source that he has in this world, Hashem will make it up to him in the next world. Okay? That's it. And the wicked person, if we see him get punished this world, we're very happy. But if he doesn't, it's very bad for him. Because that means he's really wicked, and he's really going to get in that world. And sometimes he gets in this world too. He's still going to get in that world. So he can have everything go right for him. I don't know any, but I don't know anybody who has everything go all right. But the rule is that you serve Hashem out of yira, fear, awe, reward and punishment, or you serve Hashem out of ava, love. If you serve him on that higher level out of love, they say you can get reward in this world and next world. The reward you get in this world is like the fruits, the dividends, the interest. The principle remains for you in the next world. It's actually Pirkei Avos. So those tzaddikim may be locking in on a very, very high service of Hashem. Verse 27. If you want to know, you know, when we are punished, look at this. It's an amazing verse. I mean, there's other reasons, but one reason alone that we'll be redeemed. Verse 27. Lulei kas oyev. If not for the enemies, the goyim that would say, Yadenu Rama, our great hand, our wax this, we cause this. In other words, Kigoy oyved etzos, verse 28. These nations, these goyim, have aimbam tavuna. They have no understanding. They think they're so mighty, and they're punishing Israel like Rome conquering Judea. So Hashem says that's causing a chilul Hashem in the world, desecration of God's name, and therefore, right, I'm going to take vengeance on them. So for no other reason, we're going to be saved. I mean, there's other reasons, but for no other reason, just this, that the goyim get so haughty and conceited and think they're so great, and they don't see that they're just being an instrument, a whipping boy, in Hashem's hands to chastise us for our sins. That's what it says. Verse 29, Lu chachmu yaskilu zois. If they were smart, they would understand this. Yavinu lachrisam. They would understand what's going to happen to them at the end. Right? Actually, we have one person, Nebuzah Nazrin, I think his name was, a general in Nebuchadnezzar's army, and he was killing thousands of Jews. And in the middle, he realized what was going on. And he ran away and converted. An amazing person. He ran away and converted. He saw the light. He understood this concept. Okay? And that's what it says, verse 31. Kilot kitsurenu tsuram boibenu pululim. It goes on and on. Excuse me, I'm sorry, the word verse before. Ki imlo ki tsuram macharam v'Hashem iskiram. If it wasn't Hashem, like, sold us out. You know, Hashem sold us out. But he punished us. He left us in our hands. And that's why it says that one can chase a thousand. They should understand that's not normal. That's not normal. Okay, but they don't understand that. They think they're so powerful and mighty, and that's why they're getting victory over Israel, and therefore Hashem will take vengeance on them. And that's what it goes on, verses 33 through verses 41. Lina kam, vengeance will be to me. Bishilim leist, I'll take vengeance on them. Ki yadin Hashem amo, verse 36. Al avodav yisnecham, Hashem will take vengeance on his servants that were killed. Right? Everything will come out at the end. Again, this is all predictions of the times of the Mashiach. Right? And then verse 39 is going to talk about the resurrection of the dead. Ru'u, look at this. Ata, look now. Look now. Ki ani, ani hu. It's me. Right? Ve'ein elokim imadi. There's no other God but me. Ani amis ve'achye. I cause death and I cause life. So, this verse, look now, behold. It's telling us, up until now, we just had faith and belief in that God runs the world. But at that time, we'll say, look clearly, I can show you. Look, you won't understand clearly. We'll see Hashem's ways in the world. It won't be by faith. That's why there won't be any reward and punishment. Right? Everything, and there'll be no free will at that time. Ru'u atah, see now. It was me. Nobody else but me. Just God. An amazing verse. This will answer all the questions. And I caused death. And I caused life. That's one of the sources for the resurrection of the dead. Machatzti v'ani arpa. I cause illness. I cause healing. And they say on this, the only reason Hashem punishes us is for the sake of causing us healing. Right? In other words, chastises us for our own benefit, to correct ourselves. That's the purpose of Yisurin. That's the purpose of afflictions, of punishments, of exiles. Right? We're supposed to acknowledge that this is part of our rectification. Right? And again, why this whole thing is called a song. That fortune, failure, joy, tragedy are all harmonious. Right? Even though it's beyond our human comprehension. Right? But in totality of Hashem's works, it all works. And this is part of Hashem's punishment. And by the way, a person, when he has personal punishments that happen to him, he's going through a hard time, right? He's supposed to also say that verse, Tzadik Adin, acknowledge that Hashem's ways are just, right? And I must be getting what I deserve, right? That's Rashbam. Of course, we don't say that to our fellow Jew. We give them comfort. But on ourselves, we say that. We have to acknowledge his, not just on the nation of Israel, but on our individual lives as well. Okay? The bottom line of all this is what we said before, that the core of human error is a lack of perspective and refusing to realize and learn that the past is relevant to us. That we did sins, we're exiled, we're punished, and we just don't learn from it. Okay? And again, this verse tells us, Hashem's purpose is not to get vengeance from us, but he wants he has to shake us out of our complacency. We have to get atonement for our sins, and he has to shock the sinner into recognition that he has to repent. And sometimes the only way to do that, right, is that we put away, is just to punish us, or else we start believing in all our idols. We believe in idols. You know, we believe in our money and our position and false ideologies. And some way, the only way Hashem can shake us out of that is by putting us on a bed of nails, you know, so to speak. In reference to that, as we said, the Torah explains everything, and you look at verse 47, right at the end of the Shira, it says, it's actually after the Shira, it says, Ki lo devar reik hu mechem. There's nothing empty. Lo devar reik, there's nothing empty in the Torah. And if there is, it appears empty to you, hu mechem. It's from you. It's because you are not delving enough in the Torah. So you have questions. There's no such thing as an empty thing. Verse 47. If you see something empty, it doesn't make sense in the Torah. No, it's you're the one that's empty. It's not the Torah. The Torah is perfect. You haven't delved enough. You haven't learned everything. You took pieces of the Torah out of context. You didn't learn it in its totality and see how all things fits. Like we say a lot of times with these answers of why bad things happen to good people, there's not just one answer. If you were here over the course of the year, you'll see that we gave 4, 5, 6, 7 basic answers. Right? There's many reasons, you know, and you have to see it in its totality. Okay? All right. That verse that we have, the source for the resurrection of the dead, we have to know that when we have a verse that says, V'chai b'hem, you should live by the Torah. We have to realize that means you live by the laws of the Torah, right? We understand that. It means that you can violate everything in the Torah except 3 for the sake of saving human life. But it also means you'll live by them, V'chai b'hem, in the future world. From that verse, chapter 32, verse 39, it will cause you ultimate life, the resurrection of the dead. The Torah will call it, anybody has some sort of hold on the Torah, learns, supports Torah scholars, whatever it is, that will cause v'chai b'hem, that will cause an everlasting life. He will come up in the resurrection of the dead. Okay? And then he says an amazing thing here, the Chafetz Chaim says, why does it say ani twice? It says ani, ani, I. Says, until the times of Tikkas HaMeisim, you're not going to understand Lama Tzadikim Baralo, Barasha V'Tayvlo. You're not going to understand why there's a righteous and good and bad things happen to them, right? And why there's wicked people and good things happen to them. Tikkas HaMeisim, at the time of the resurrection of the dead, Yeru Kol, then Kulam will, excuse me, Yeru Kulam Sha'achshav Mishpat Hashem B'Shlemuso Shu Emetz V'Tzedek. The resurrection day, you'll see that all the ways of Hashem's judgment were wholesome, they were perfect and true, and it all made sense. Okay. This is one more thing on that. There's two anis. Ru'u atah ki ani ani hu. Behold, see, is me. We'll see in the future, says Rashi. Well, Hashem brings the salvation, the ultimate salvation. Ani hu. From me came the bad, and from me came the good. It all came from me, and I was orchestrating everything. We'll see that clearly in the future. Until then, we have to trust in Hashem. Okay, we have questions. Okay. On that verse, by Yishman Yishur and by Yivat, we want to finish with this. We waxed fat and kicked. Basically, we got spoiled. Hashem gave us the good life, and we didn't use it properly. And we instead of using the time and the money to have tranquility and delve in spirituality, we assimilated into the materialistic world. So, Rav Elias Fay, Rav Frank quotes Rav Elias Fay, and he says that really, if you think about it, the goalus of America is different than every other goalus we've ever had. He says, over the last 1,925 years, there's been one universal constant in every exile we've had. A few little pockets of exceptions, okay? But mainly poverty. That's been the hallmark of exile. And he says, why is it, the obvious question, why is America different? Right? America, we have affluence, we have bracha, like we've never known before. What is different? Why in America do we finally are blessed with Gashmis? Why is it different than any other exile? So he brings this verse. Rav Elias Fay brings this verse, and it says, Vayishman v'yishurim v'yivat, we wax fat and kicked. And Sephorno says on this verse, he says, you know what it means, you wax fat? Behold, you were a nation that had a hold of the Torah. You had a certain refinement, a certain sensitivity, right? Even a duck, right? We had a certain perception, and we lost it. We were blessed with materialism, and we started getting into the good life, you know, and we became dull and insensitive by all the materialism, right? Coarse grub. And therefore, to answer our questions, Akash Baruch Hu said, Kinderlach, you've changed. You're no longer sensitive. You're no longer spiritual. You become dull, coarse. And therefore, I have no choice but to put you in an exile. Right? And I have to subject you to poverty. I have to subject you to deprivation and persecution. Why? To cleanse us from all that material, to turn us back into the lofty nation we were. That's why it says Yeshurun. That's our elite name. Okay? So that's why exile has always been highlighted by poverty. Because we blew it. When we had the luxuries, when we had the materialistic world, instead of using it to enhance our spirituality, it distracted us, we become dull and coarse, we became gashmius. And we forgot about this sensitivity that we had and the refinement that we had towards spirituality. Okay? So this is the tikkun, exile. Poverty becomes the hallmark of exile. So, what about America? No, what about America? Why all of a sudden has it changed in this exile? So Rav Elias Fay has an amazing chiddush. Listen to this. He says, it's possible that after all these years, that finally, just maybe finally, after all these years, we've come full circle and we've paid the price. You hear? The Rabbanu Kodesh Baruch Hu says, enough pogroms, enough holocausts, enough poverty, enough persecutions. Genug shoin. You've paid the price, Israel. You've been cleansed. You're ready. You're ready to go back to the land of Israel. I'm going to try it one more time. One more time, Hashem says, I'm going to give you another chance. Once again, I'm going to shower you with the affluence of materialism. I'm going to let you have it all. You're going to live in a country, here it is, in which you can have everything and do anything you want, and you're going to have the means by which to do it. Just one request, Kinderlach. Hashem says, just one request. Don't blow it again. Don't ruin it. That's how you got in this mess in the first place. Use the materialism in the right way. You couldn't deal with it the first time I gave it to you. You used it and distracted you. Right? That's why I had to put you through these exiles of poverty. But now you're ready. Now you're cleansed. Let's try it again. Okay? So, This is it. This is our test, guys. The Gashmius, the materialism of America. That's why our goals is different. Because, as Rav Chaim of Luzhin says, this is the last stanzia. This is the last exile before the Mashiach. This is it. We're at the final station. We're on the Itzvei de Mashiach, the healed steps of the Mashiach. We've come full circle, and the Rebbe, Kodesh Baruch Hu, has given another chance. The Rebbe Sholem is saying, here, take the materialism. Take the physical world. Take all the bruch and affluence of America, and this time, let's do with it what we're supposed to do with it. Use it to enhance your spiritual lives. Do mitzvahs with it. Tzedakah. Support Torah. Support your shul. Right? Don't collect more and more money. Use now the free time you have to learn more, to develop yourself, to regain your refinement, your sensitivity, your spirituality. Right? This is it. Our second chance. Okay? Good Shabbos for everybody. Good Shabbos. He says, really, if you think about it, there's just a final, like a PS to this whole thing, is that our generation, which has more materialism than ever before, right? And that's the reason Hashem has given that, another reason, is because we're the weakest of all generations. Physically we're weaker, and spiritually we're weaker. So Hashem has given us like a crutch, this Gashmius, right, to help us along a little bit. And therefore we have it better than everybody else. And Hashem has made it very easy for learn Torah. We even have this concept of a kolel, where you get paid for learning. There was never such a concept before, by and large, even though they don't get paid much, okay? But still, all these things are just to help us learn more. All this affluence and materialistic blessings. And yet we take this money, or we have until this point, by and large, and we cause ourselves a bilbul adas. We get so into it and figure out what car we should have, what house we should have, and it distracts us so much that it turns out we become the biggest blanim of any generation, and the most deprived and most impoverished of every generation. In Gashmius, because we're less satisfied. And when people in the previous years had much less, weren't blessed by all this influence, they learned more. They learned more. And us, with all this, we learn less.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.